Hello, everyone. I invite you again today. We're getting used to it, but it's a lovely warm sunshine on that hillside to listen to these outrageous words, the Beatitudes, which Jesus used to describe the same kind of person 8 times, who really knows him and lives in his love. And there's so many things which today already, as John's led us and others have prayed, and we understand that when Jesus says, happy are those who hunger and thirst, it's about something deeper. Happy are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. It's right that if you miss that word out and just say, happy are those who hunger and thirst, for they'll be filled, it's much easier to understand, because that's what, well, most of us don't know real hunger, as John said earlier. In fact, even now, I know that if we want to nibble or want a drink, because of Zoom, I mean, I hope this doesn't happen, but because of Zoom, we could just sidle off. I've certainly nursed a cup of coffee at the beginning of our Zoom time together before now. But the reality is that we've never really needed, most of us, ever too long for water or for food, because we've had times maybe when we've been extremely hungry, but it's been there. We're very privileged people. We need to remember those today who are not. But there are many, many longings which we may have, which are very desperate. And at school, I remember this pyramid of needs. I don't know if I had to look it up because it was a bit hazy. You'd not be surprised at that. This pyramid of 5 needs, which sum up what are the sort of key human motivations to living. And this sort of pyramid has got a very broad base, which are physical needs of food and water and rest and things which are life and death. I mean, if you don't get these needs filled, then it really is so desperate and you'll die. And the next layer up is also a desperate physical need for so many. It's security, being safe. And we know that there are people, so many today, for whom these 2 basic levels of physical need are so demanding that that's all they can go from day to day. Even in our own community, there was that lady on television just very recently who was on the minimum wage, but said it didn't really help with her family because she still had to skip meals, and every couple of days or so she had to go without so that her children had something, and they had to keep turning the heating off. And we recognize that in terms of safety, security, I mean, there are millions of people on the move today, refugees and those in war-torn countries. And we are aware that in terms of the bottom level of our needs, the very basic physical, they're unable to look almost beyond that, just got to live day by day. But above that, and we're privileged people, we're not, most of us, there. But above that, there's the next tier, it's narrowing a bit, but it's the tier of belonging, of love, very appropriate for today. And this need for love, for relationship, is something which is a driving force. And we know for many people, it's a longing they have, which is never really filled. And it's a desperate longing. And above that, as it narrows this pyramid, there's esteem, which is about feeling that you're worth something, you've accomplished something. And again, for some people in their lives, they have many of the material needs sorted, but they still may know something desperately missing. And for this psychologist who designed this, he called the very top sort of triangle of the pyramid self-actualization, discovering your true potential. Now, that's a real buzz expression for our age, discovering our true potential. And for many people, there is that longing when other things may be going right, that it's still not right, but it still could be better somehow. And it's this deep longing, this sense that something is missing, that Jesus is asking us to consider today. He's actually saying, with this word, happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And as soon as you say this loaded word, this big biblical word, you suddenly realize that you're in a very different orbit of longing and desire. We had last week, I was listening, Lloyd, we had righteousness 540 times in the Bible, 1.5 times more than the word faith, Lloyd told us. And this word which John has picked up today is so deep. And in the Old Testament especially, we think of the two meanings, but especially in the Old Testament, it's to do with living right, of doing right. God is a righteous God, and he calls us to do the right and the just things. Justice flows like streams, righteousness like the mighty waters. That there's a sense that God is all about people living right for him. In that Christmas story, we have a verse we don't often focus on, but it's in Matthew's gospel, that because Joseph was a righteous man, it says, he did not want to expose Mary to public ridicule. So he quietly wanted to divorce her. And that sense of wanting to do the right is a profound part of righteousness, of right living. And when God gives the Ten Commandments, he sets a very high bar, well, even higher, when Jesus radicalizes and says, murders like anger, your heart, and adultery, lust. If you feel lust and consumed with lust, that's as good as in God's book. This is a very high bar indeed. And because of that, we know that sometimes we can do just and right things, but it's very difficult keeping it up. The behavior cycle that many of us is sort of up and down. And we know frequently when we long to do better, and many of us do, that we mess up. And the other vital aspect of righteousness is that it's a gift of God, relationship with God, being right with God. And the only way for that to be possible is through the only person who's ever lived who was righteous, through and through, Jesus. And when you take this extraordinary word and you listen to what is declared in the gospel, that Christ died for our sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous sinners, so to lead them to God. That's 1 Peter 3:18. And even more, that verse in 2 Corinthians 5:21, which says, God made him sin who had no sin to be our sin, so that we might be righteous in God. You know how when you're listening to anything, but I think to a preacher especially, sometimes you can go in and out and miss things. I used that verse when I was preaching once, and this student came up to me. You could see he was really almost sort of angry. And he came right up to my face and he said, that's wrong. That cannot possibly be right. You said God made him sin. That's wrong. And doesn't it sound wrong? And it's sort of the heart of the miracle of Easter, the cross, that that God made Jesus sin to take on our sin, in order that we know might be put right with God. It's this extraordinary gift, which we should never take for granted, but very often we do, those of us who seek to follow Jesus. It changes everything, because those who long for this and who keep on a desire to be right, doing just things, because Jesus is now with us, he's promised to be with us and in his spirit with us, then we can know what it is to live with him and for him, and to have a kind of longing which deeply satisfies, a kind of Psalm 42 longing, where, you know, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. My thirst is for you, God. What C.S. Lewis called, you know, an appetite for God that goes deeply. And this is what Jesus is calling us to today. We may have all sorts of basic needs met. In fact, we may not feel there's much we need to add to it. That pyramid is okay. And Jesus is probing about this living with him aright because of his gift of righteousness. I think that of all the illustrations, and I've met people, and in my ministry I've had the wonder of this, but I can't help, because it's so vivid and you can get lost in the story. I invite you, if you've never done, just to visualize this woman who I see in her early 30s. She's attractive and vivacious, and men make fools of themselves when they're with her. And relationships are really easy for her. She's in and out of relationships. And I think she has confidence and pizzazz and is feisty. And on this hot day, she comes to get water, the basic need. We have no idea how many of the other needs she might have, but her life as she comes to that well to get water is about to be transformed. And when you read what happens, Jesus sitting by the well, we're told he's tired and he's hungry and the disciples have gone off to get food. He says to this woman, "Will you give me a drink?" And the woman knows immediately something is wrong. She's the one who pointed out, "You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink?" If they engage, then actually Jesus becomes ceremonially unclean. It shouldn't be happening, this relationship. And then Jesus says, "If you knew who I am, you would actually ask me for a drink." Now, this is, let's be honest, I mean, it's about the biggest contrast. There is this well, and it's got water in it, and it's deep, as we learn, and Jesus obviously has nothing to draw water up, and yet he's talking to her about giving her a gift. "If you knew the gift of God," he says, "and who it is that's speaking to you, you would have asked him, and he would give you living water." Talk about the contrast between her life as she was living it, all that made sense, and now this Jesus talking to her about this water. It's a nonsense as far as she can see. You know, are you greater than Jacob? She says, "The well's deep and you can't, what are you talking about?" And he says, "Everyone who comes to this water will be thirsty again. But everyone who drinks of the gift that I give him will never thirst again. Indeed, living water, it will be like a spring which wells up inside a person for eternal life." And I don't know whether, you can't tell, of course, whether she's going with it, or whether she's just almost in a jokey way saying, "Oh, sir, well, I want this because then I won't have to come. I won't be thirsty anymore. I won't have to come to the well anymore." But you have this deep contrast, which all of us have to face, that in all the longings that this world understands, there is another longing which is far deeper. This living water. And then it turns. And I'm sure those of you who've seen this story before would have said suddenly, it seems almost a bit harsh. Jesus says, "Go and fetch your husband." And we know why, because of this beatitude. It spells out the wider sort of doctrines involved in knowing Jesus. There should be righteousness. There should be right living. And for anything to go on further and deeper in this experience that Jesus is offering this woman, then something's not right in her life. And when she says, so I have no husband, and she says, you're right. The man you're with is not your husband, but you've been married, you've had five husbands. Then it is that in this particular episode, in the sort of events of Jesus dealing with individuals, we see what it means when Jesus is concerned about the whole person. He's concerned about what are the ways in which we want to live and live whole. And that verse 20 it is, I've heard a sermon just on that verse, because it, after having shared with Jesus a bit more and talking about worship, some wonderful words about worship and in spirit and truth, she leaves her water jar. And that was really the point of his sermon I heard, because visually, you know, she'd gone to get water. It's a life and death issue if you don't have water. But that doesn't matter as much now, because there's something far more important, something bigger. And she leaves a water jar and she rushes into the town and says, come see a man who's told me everything I ever did. Could he be the Christ? And as people come, they listen to her. We recognize that she's not quite a full poster girl yet for this beatitude, but she's on her way to being filled with the new possibilities of the difference that Jesus makes in our life forever, the way we live our lives and the experience we have of God in our lives. And it's a very difficult lesson. Many of us are consumed with that pyramid, which makes so much sense to us of striving to belong more and for more esteem and wealth and all the other things that so often trap us. And what happens here in this story is the great challenge to long for deeper things in God. The disciples don't get it. That's why we had that last bit in the fairly long reading, which was about their attitude, because they can't make head nor tail. Jesus talking to this woman and the town folks coming out, but they have food. They went to get food and they say, Master, Lord, just eat something. And he says, I have food that you don't know. You know nothing about. My food is to do the will of God. And he then begins to speak about the mission that lies ahead, because there's something deeper, something we should be living for, that so much of life will obscure, because we all have all sorts of drives to do this, that, and the other. And Jesus is talking about our drive, our appetite for him. Carol and I used to go to a small church near the college in London. I wasn't there very often. It met in the hall at the back, because the church couldn't be used. And it was a very drab hall. And sometimes when I went, I confess I was pretty tired and feeling, you know, pretty, you know, my real drive had gone walkabout, and I hadn't got much sense, really, I must be honest, of inspiration, if you like. And I remember this one service, I shall never forget it, this one service where I had no idea what went on, but at the end, this older man who I didn't know at all, who was sitting next to me, it turned to me and said, how's your walk with Jesus? And that question, which very few have ever asked me, is actually the question for today. How close are you to Jesus? How much is there a desire that you might continue to be full of him, of his love, and his love for others, and on this sort of Valentine's Day to remember how deep God's love is, as Florence was reminding us in prayer? How's your walk with Jesus? People call this period of Lent that John was talking about as a walk with Jesus to the cross. And that's why the church, the world church, and the majority of world Christians today will be thinking that this week you have Shrove Tuesday with your pancakes. Then Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, begins this walk with Jesus. And it is a time of deepening commitment as we realize what Jesus did for us, and is a time of repentance, a time of fresh seeking, a time of traditionally of deepening prayer, a prayer commitment, and of fasting and of almsgiving, the things which are mentioned in Matthew 6, the disciplines of people who want to be more serious, who long for more of Jesus. And this is really the challenge which I'm hoping, we are hoping, because this time of Lent gives us in our church fellowship with so much that actually, because of Zoom, sort of separates us, but so much actually we can, in our prayers and in our action, we can do afresh. And that's why Ian Randall and Joy McAlpine Black and the writers group felt, could we kind of encourage one another to take this time of Lent as a serious time of deepening appetite? You won't get an appetite for God unless you spend time for him. I mean, it's just very obvious that the desire for God, a real longing to spend more time with God and to do things for God, can't happen unless you give God more time. As that quote, and John's used it, you know, that you can't grasp God in hasty glances or feverish clutches. You can't just get this. It doesn't happen that like that to walk with Jesus closely, and to do things for Jesus closely means a depth of commitment. And that's why we're inviting you as a little group, and the elders have said, yeah, let's go for it. Just how many of us in the church might take this opportunity, and I know I need it, just be disciplined in the weeks now leading up to Easter, so that when we come to this extraordinary moment when Jesus was made sin, who knew no sin, taking our sin, that we might be put right with God, we might be righteous. This might be something which really this year has a depth to it, a depth of longing and of filling in fresh ways. And so there are different ideas, and you will have seen some of them. Actually, when I heard it was recommended, I think some of you used it, the little book of Lent. This is one that I shall be using and disciplining myself. And this question of almsgiving, of giving away, how right John was to talk about those in terrible need and the injustice in our world, where God grieves as the God of justice. And he's calling us that we might be people who respond in our giving too. He's calling us to waken. I put a little prayer in the news sheet that comes round every Thursday. I use my minister's prayer book. I have to confess, the minister's prayer book is very, very demanding. It calls for an awful lot of time to be spent, because it's got so many readings and prayers and reflections to go through every single day. But on a cycle every day, every Thursday of the week, you have this prayer asking God to awaken me and to trouble me. And I know part of this thing is to be troubled. And it's extraordinary to be challenged about, being challenged about the smallness of my work and the greatness of your command, my unholiness, my slowness to obey. Trouble me with time running out and every lost hour. This is a great time. And as that elderly gentleman said to me, how's your walk with Jesus? Let me just end with that. This is a special time when maybe we can be closer to the Lord and gain an appetite, because we dare to give the time to dwell in God's word, scripture, to be quiet and in our prayers to focus and to be filled. Let's pray. Our loving Lord, we confess that very often we aren't walking very close to you, those of you, us who know you. And for some of us, belonging is far from being thought about. Maybe it was years ago, but that sense of thirsting for you, of just longing that there might be more of you in our lives as the Lord of love and action. Lord, be with us. You know us through and through. You know our frailty. Help us that this might be a time of focusing and walking to the cross, so that more than ever before, perhaps for some of us, we're ready that there might be such joy at the foot of the cross and on Resurrection Day, that you're truly the Lord who changes everything for us, that there might be even within us a spring of living water bubbling up to eternal life. Because we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.